As we remain standing, let's bow our heads for a brief moment, thinking of what we've heard and what we've sung already. Father God, we pray that you will enable us as we look at this series on prayer beginning today to know that you want to be our friend and that friends spend time together. Encourage us each one, Lord, me included, to draw closer to you and make more time for you, we pray, including today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, as has been said already, today is the start of our new series on prayer. This is not to make me or anybody else feel guilty if we don't do it enough, but just to challenge us and encourage us to do it more. And my first picture should be on the screen. Yes, prayer is an adventure with God, and it starts when we're young. And there's no youth group today. Youth group, I think, will start next week. It's good to have Harry amongst us. Do pray for Harry and Derek and the others for the youth. And Peter, as Russell already said, as he's licensed for minister. What are you? Minister for the workplace or something like that, aren't you? Do pray for him on Tuesday morning. But today we're beginning our series, An Adventure with God, with Abraham. We're looking at characters through the Bible, and particularly Abraham today. And I've entitled this Conversing with God, but I'm going to leave that picture there for a time being, if I may. A little story, true. A couple went to visit a marriage counsellor, and the husband said, "We've been fighting a lot lately, and we can see that our marriage is heading in the wrong direction." The wife chimed in, "We don't understand why this is happening. Our marriage should be fine. We both have very good jobs that keep us busy. Both of our kids are happy." The husband chipped in. "They keep us busy too. We live in a lovely neighbourhood. We have lots of friends that keep us busy. And we're both healthy," the husband added. "It's probably because we both spend a lot of time working out." The counsellor asked, "Do you ever make time to talk with each other?" "Oh yes," the husband said. "We have to talk. That's how we figure out who's picking up dinner on the way home from work, who's picking up the kids from what they're doing, who's going where, doing what. And we talk all the time." The counsellor, and I said, "True story," said, "That's not what I mean. I think I see your problem." "Oh, yes," the husband said, "we have to talk. That's how we figure out who's picking every..." "Yes," the counsellor said, "we've been through that." When was the last time you had a real conversation with your spouse, when you really took time to ask each other questions, real questions? When was the last time you actually spent time talking, having real quality time together? That, I believe, is your problem. You don't take time to have real conversations with each other. That's why your relationship is struggling. Link, hopefully you'll see, to prayer. Thank you, next picture. Prayer is an adventure with God, and we continue that through our lives. And thinking of that true story, I think this happens to Christians in their relationship with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If someone were to ask you, and I'm not going to ask you to say this aloud, "How is your relationship with God?" maybe you'd say, "Fine." What about if I asked, "Do you ever talk to God? Do you ever pray?" "Oh, sure," you might say, "in church before I eat sometimes, and when I'm in trouble, that's about it." That's enough, right? Well, we probably all fall in, and I myself include it into that category, but I want us to think a little bit more deeply, because God, I believe, wants us to take time out of our lives, and I'll put in brackets busy, because I know lots of people are, to really talk to him, to really talk to him and listen to him and to truly pray. And I'm talking to myself all the way through here as well. So how is your prayer life at this moment in time? How is your, should I say, relationship with Jesus? What is prayer life supposed to look like? Well, today we look at Abraham, who had an interesting prayer life. If you've got a Bible, do turn to chapter 18. I'm going to look at that in a bit before, a bit afterwards. Page 18, I think it was, in the Bibles, the church Bibles. In our story, God tells Abraham he plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin and the decay of the people in those cities. God has promised Abraham two things when he called him. I wonder if you remember. First, he would be the father of many nations. Remember that? And secondly, he would live in the promised land. Back in chapter 13, if you've got a Bible, flick to it, if you just to check up on me, Abraham's nephew Lot had parted ways and chosen to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 14 tells us how Abraham saves Lot's life one time. Lot was taken captive when living in Sodom and Gomorrah, when that was invaded. Abraham, with 318 trained servants, I hope I've got that right, rescued Lot from his captors and then returned to this wicked city. And so, thank you for my next picture. That's great. Thank you, that one there. We pick up our story in Genesis chapter 18. At the beginning of that chapter, in those verses 1 to 15, three strangers meet Abraham. Some believe them to be angels. I sort of go along with some believe that one of them was the pre-incarnate Jesus, with two angels with him. That's up for grabs. Decide for yourself. We're told God tells Abraham his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, so Abraham then could begin to intercede on behalf of Lot, appearing, dare I say this, to haggle with God, as one might with a merchant of those days, in those times, in a bazaar. Maybe you even do it today. Well, I know you even do it today in Israel when you barter for things. And so we turn, thank you, to the next picture, to conversing with God. In those verses, I believe that Abraham had two important things. Firstly, he had the right qualities to be an intercessor. Thank you, Stephen, for my next picture. Firstly, if you can click on that picture, we should get something come up. He had the right attributes. He was a man of faith who trusted God with his heart, soul, body, and mind. This was a man who trusted in God and leaned not on his own understanding. I won't ask you to put your hand up if you've done that, because I'm sure we've all done that, leant on our own understanding. This was a man who was 99 years old when God told him he and his wife were going to have a son, and they were to name him Isaac. And Abraham believed. This is the same man who took his son Isaac, you remember, up the mountain to sacrifice him because God told him to do that. No questions asked. He had the right attributes. God considered him his friend. You might want to flick to Isaiah 41 sometime. In verse 8, we read, "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." Am I a friend of God in my prayer life? Am I truly acting like a friend? I ask myself. Why did God consider Abraham his friend? Well, purely because Abraham had that relationship with his God. He was one of God's children. And so in order for us to intercede for others, which we've done in song already, we're going to do later, to intercede for others before God, we have to make sure that we are God's friend. That's a challenge this morning. We have to make sure personally, each one of us, that we have a relationship with him, because it's with that relationship that we become friends with God and are able to go and talk to him as a friend, listen to him as a friend. He had the right attributes. Thank you, Stephen. He had the right attitude too. Notice he was unselfish. He was praying for others. I found that a challenge. He was thinking of others before himself. That's a totally different attitude to the world's out there, if you think about it. The world said it's all about me. God said and showed in Jesus that it's about him and others first. Remember that when we pray that it's not about you, or not always about you. It's important we pray for others, and in doing that, worship God. So he was unselfish. In verse 27, if you're looking at it, I think we see there that Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes," and so he goes on, We need to realise that when you approach God, we're not worthy. But because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, he has made us worthy. Isn't that truly incredible? Jesus' death on the cross made it possible for us to approach our holy God. Truly remarkable. When we come before God in prayer, we should always recognize his greatness and the fact that God is all-loving and all-powerful. Yes, be God's friend, but remember in that who he is. Abraham was unselfish, he was humble, and in this business of the right attitude, he was also reverent. He recognized God's greatness. Look at verse 23 to 25. He recognized that God had the right to be judge. However, Abraham also knew that God had the power to spare lives, the lives of those that loved God. When we come before God in prayer, we should also always, I believe, recognize his greatness that I've said already and the fact that God is all-powerful and all-loving, and to hold that in balance. So, right attributes, right attitude, and thirdly, this first of the two headings, he had the right approach. He was aware of God's presence, that he was standing before a holy God and talking to him. In other words, you can see there in the scriptures, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord," he says, and again, "may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak." And again, "may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more." He was reverent, but he continued to approach his God. And when we approach God, we must be aware of the fact that we are in the presence of our holy, merciful, loving God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And under this right approach, Abraham also knew what he wanted, and he wasn't afraid to ask for it, not beating about the bush. He had the faith to believe that God, if he asked, could spare those that belonged to him, that God would answer his prayer. I wonder, folks, when you pray, when we pray and come before God, knowing what we want to ask him, do you actually share all that with him? Do you beat about the bush, or do you go straight to the point like Abraham did? Don't be afraid to ask. He already knows what you are going to pray for. So why not tell him? Why not go for it? As Abraham did. So he had the right qualities there, attributes, attitudes, and approach. And the big thing for me, the second one, thank you if I could have the next slide, is Abraham was persistent. And apologies for this story in advance. There was a pastor once who had a parrot. All the parrot would say was, "Let's pray, let's pray." The pastor tried to teach him to say other things, but to no avail. He learned that one of his deacons also had a parrot. The parrot would only say, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." I doubt this is true. So the pastor decided to invite the deacon and his parrot over to his house. When the deacon arrived, they put the parrots into the same cage to see what would happen. The deacon's parrot said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." Straight face, Nick. The pastor's parrot said, "Thank you, Lord, my prayers have been answered." Not a true story. There's great power, I think, in persistent prayer. When it came to his prayer, one thing can be sure, Abraham was persistent. Firstly, thank you, if you can click on that picture for me, Stephen, he kept on asking. See, God delights in his children, that's you and me if we know and love God today, asking. So keep on asking. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, "Ask and it will be given you," etc. Abraham asked God 6 times to spare those who belonged to him. Now, I'm a firm believer that God wants us to ask him in prayer. But that said, I think we have to make sure that what we ask for is in God's will and not ours necessarily. Billy Graham once said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayer for which no one has ever bothered to ask." I believe there's a lot of truth in that. God's answer is ready. It's waiting for our personal, our persistent request. Abraham also, thank you, Stephen, was persistent in his prayer because of his faith. Persistent praying takes faith. You'll probably agree with that comment if you've been a Christian a while. And nothing delights God more than persistent faith. Abraham asked God to spare those that belonged to him, and Abraham had the faith to believe that God would spare them. In fact, God told Abraham 6 times that he would spare those who belonged to him. And I believe God made that promise because he saw that Abraham had enough faith to believe that he would do it. If you're like me, we struggle with our faith and come on, Lord, but have that persistent faith. It's a challenge to me as well as to each one of us. Persistent praying shows that we have the faith to believe that God does answer in his way. Also, nextly, thank you, Stephen, persistent praying shows, I think, we see in Abraham, sincerity. Persistence in prayer demonstrates our sincerity. I wonder, does God sometimes test us to see how sincere we are in our requests? Abraham was sincere, and I think we need to be too in our praying. But I also wonder what kind of Christians we'd be if we received all that we asked for. God's will for us at times is to grow our faith. That's what I'm praying for me, for all of us during these next couple of months, that our faith will grow and to be still and to know that he is our God. His will for us indeed might be to persist. And then fourthly, persistent prayer develops our faith. I wonder if you've been a Christian a while, you might agree with that. A person who wants to become physically strong can work out continuously. A weightlifter trains constantly. Someone has said prayer is the gymnasium of our soul. I hope that doesn't depress you, because I'm not an athlete and I don't work out. But think about it for a moment. It's through persistent prayer that our faith is exercised, that our faith is strengthened. And then fifthly, thank you, Stephen, persistence in faith delivers our desire. I'm going to qualify that. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I think we have to understand that he delivers our desires as long as it is in his will. We're walking in his will. The closer, the more intimate we know God, the more we'll be in tune with what he wants us to pray for. Abraham was very persistent in his prayer, and God answered his prayer. If we're persistent in our prayer life, God will deliver the desires of our heart if it is in his will for our lives, both individually and as a church in this town, and so on. I've thrown a lot out there for us to think about. So, in closing, understand, again, I talk to myself, that we don't place our trust and faith in prayer, but rather we place our trust and faith in the God we pray to. Jesus taught that we should always pray and never give up. Not because God is hard of hearing, not because God needs to be pestered into answering our requests, and not because God doesn't want to answer us. No, not at all. Jesus taught us always to pray and not to give up, because when we pray, our prayers carry weight. Do look at the prayer books that Penny's kindly brought. They're going to be here every Sunday in September. So if you like a book and you haven't got a card or money, it'll be here next week. But one of those emphasizes this point I want to make. Because Jesus always taught us not to give up, always to pray, our prayers do carry weight in the heavenlies. Every time you and I pray, we unleash more power in the heavenlies, I believe. So go on praying for that someone in your family that you want to come to know Jesus. Go on praying. Go on praying for your friends in their daily struggles, on your front line, at school, wherever it might be, young folk. Having struggles or difficulties with somebody in your neighbourhood or at work or at school, well, pray about it. I believe every prayer you lift up, we lift up to God's throne, brings God's power to bear on difficult people, difficult situations. Prayer, folks, is not a passive act on our part. No way. Prayer is an active ministry. You and I, when we pray, are putting our shoulder to the wheel and moving the forces of heaven. Paul tells us, thank you, Stephen, my last slide, he tells us to pray continually. When you knock on somebody's door, quick arrow prayer before they answer the door. Before you go into a meeting, before you have your first class, young folk, whatever it might be. Two very powerful words, those. Pray continually. We're linked in then with our Heavenly Father. Let's, folks, be persistent in our prayer. Do come to our monthly prayer date. The dates are on the new sheet. Do come along. None of us are expert. We'll be trying different things and hopefully making it fun too. Our persistent prayer makes a difference. I love this quote, and you've probably heard me say it before, from a guy called Samuel Chadwick a few centuries ago now. He said this: Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. So, folks, let's be determined. Let's be persistent. Let's have those attitudes that Abraham had. Let's draw closer to him this autumn as we get down to prayer. Amen. As we sit, let's just be still for a moment. Father, we've sung a few moments ago, Friend of the Week. And if my friends here in church are anything like me, a lot of the time we feel that. But thank you that by your Spirit you help us to pray. Thank you for that challenge to us to pray continually, that we may be talking to you and listening to you throughout the day, not just at grace at mealtimes. Lord, encourage us, each and every one of us, and our young folk and children too, to become your friend and to know you more intimately, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.